Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Dreaming the dreams of the Father. Yes. Are you dreaming the dream of the Father this morning? Our Father God, our Father Daddy. You can be seated for a few minutes. Just want to share with you a little bit before we continue. Dreaming the dreams of the Father. Dreaming the dreams of our Heavenly Father. You'd have to dream pretty big, wouldn't you? To dream the dreams of your Heavenly Father, because He has set forth a dream for mankind, and He wants us to be involved in that dream. You are involved in that dream, and that's pretty neat. Praise God. Well, we have a lot of things happening this morning, and so we're going to move pretty quickly, but one of the things we're going to do, we're going to have communion. I'm going to share a little bit about that in a minute, but we're also going to have a time of baptism. And I was thinking there this morning as we were worshiping, I was thinking, you guys that are going through the waters of the baptism, aren't you glad you don't have to do it outside this morning? If you chop a hole in the ice, like I heard one fellow, they chopped a hole in the ice and he kind of slipped out of his hands and he said, another one down, another one gone to glory. We don't want that to happen. No, we get it all nice and cozy for you. We're so easy here in North America. We just like things to be so comfortable. But it is an important time. I'll share a little bit about that a little bit later. But let me talk about communion a little bit, about coming to the communion table of the Lord. And as Christians, we want to come to the communion table of the Lord with the right heart before God so that Jesus would be glorified in our midst. And when we come to the communion table, we really are identifying with what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're saying that we believe that Jesus is who He said He was, that He died, rose again, and we're in covenant relationship with Him. When you're in covenant relationship with someone, it means that everything that you are and what you have belongs to Him, and everything He has belongs to you. And that's wonderful. He has grace. God, the Bible says that God is love. He's full of love. So the love that God is full of belongs to us. That's pretty awesome. The Bible says that it's been shed abroad in our hearts. It's been put in there. So we praise God for the love that He's put in us. But when you love somebody, you also think about, okay, how can I express my love to him? How can I express my love to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus? Well, in the natural, if you were looking to express your love to someone, you would have to go back and think, okay, what is the love language of the person I want to express love to? Because your love language might be different than his or hers. And so you have to figure out, okay, if I want to express love to Lorette, I would have to think about, okay, what is Lorette's love language? If I was to express a love language to my wife, Debbie, then I would have to think, what is her love language? And with her, you know, it'd be compliments and flowers and things like that. And we all have different kinds of love language. You know, with some people, flowers may not mean anything at all. But, oh, they mean so much to me. So because they mean so much to me, I'm going to give them to somebody else. Well, that's not really accomplishing what you want to do, is it? If you want to show your love to somebody else, you have to figure out what is their love language. Some people's love language is just a simple touch. Some people's love language is a poem. Some people's love language is a song. I'm so glad Debbie's love language is not a song. I have to go and hire somebody. But what's God's love language? Think about that for a moment. If we want to express our love to God, we have to think about what is God's love language. Well, it's pretty simple. In John chapter 14, actually, I believe it's 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So a love expression or the love language of God, the love language of Jesus, is to listen to him and keep his commandments. It's pretty clear to us. So if we want to show our love to Jesus, we keep his commandments. And he's a person that we want to be in fellowship with. We want to, if anybody on earth, if anybody anywhere that we want to show our love to, surely it's Jesus. Because he showed his love for us by dying on the cross for you and me. He met our greatest need. He knew what our greatest need was before we ever knew. And he answered that need. Why? Because he loved us. So you think about, okay, Pastor, well, if I'm going to express my love language toward him in keeping his commandments, so I have to work really hard at trying to keep his commandments. I have to really be diligent to try to keep his commandments. Well, we could do that, but it would probably become quite burdensome. You know what's something that's a whole lot better? If we work at being the right person, we will automatically begin doing the right things. Being the right person means working at this stuff on the inside. Working at things on the inside rather than constantly being involved in trying to do the right thing. If we will turn that around a little bit and really choose to do everything we can to be the right person, be the right husband, to be the right father, to be the right servant of God, if we will keep that in our mind, it's a whole lot easier than trying to do the right thing all the time. Then you'll just automatically do it. You see, the bad things that a person does, it's really difficult to just simply stop doing them without a change. You have to become a person who doesn't want to do the bad things. And when you become a person who doesn't want to do the bad things and only do the good things, it's a whole lot easier. I still smoke dope all I want. I still get drunk as much as I want. I just don't want to do that stuff anymore because I've become a different person. It's a whole lot easier that way. Praise God. And Jesus wants us to be able to come to that person come to be a person that he can be intimately involved with. What's it mean to be intimately involved with someone? Well, let's first of all look at a little definition of intimacy. It's close relationship, close friendship. It's being really familiar with someone. In other words, you really know what this person likes, almost to the point where you almost know what this person thinks. And we've always heard that, you know, when people live together for so long that sometimes it seems like they almost think the same thoughts. And somebody's, you know, the husband is thinking something and the wife says it. But intimacy, knowing a familiar, it means knowing someone close enough. John knew Jesus close enough that when they wanted to know who it was that was going to betray him, he was so close to him that he just leaned his shoulder on Jesus' breast and asked him who it was. He didn't feel inhibited at all because he knew that Jesus loved them. And you and I, many times when we come to Jesus, that's the first thing that keeps us kind of at arm's length, is because we're not sure that he approves of us. And I want you to know this morning, if you've called upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, he has approved you. He has made you worthy to come into his presence. He has bought you with his own precious blood. So intimacy means a close relationship, a relationship that is easy to get along with. You put all the barriers down. I was talking to someone this week and I was saying, you know, marriage ceremony, the marriage covenant, the marriage bed is a very intimate place. In the marriage bed, you are totally exposed to one another. There's nothing hidden. And this is the way we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God. We want to be so fully exposed to him so that he can see and deal with anything that might be hindering the relationship. Jesus wants to relate to us in a very intimate and wonderful fashion. Now, when it comes to the communion table, I believe there's something special about the presence of God. The Bible talks about the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence. It means that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when we come to the communion table, we are coming to a place that Jesus has ordained of meeting with him and acknowledging the covenant relationship that we have with him. So we're doing something a little bit different this morning in our communion time together. It's together, but in a way it's privately. We've set up this room back through this door as a place to go and have communion between you and God. And in some cases, it's going to be, if you have a family, your father, and you have children with you, you can take them, and you have children, you lead them in the communion, at the communion table. And you pray. There's a sheet in there that actually gives you some instruction if you want to read it, and just follow that script that's on the table, and you can read that through it, and you can pray the prayer that's on it if you like, or you can just totally do it on your own and talk to Jesus the way you want to. Just totally, but it is something I believe that it's an experience. You see, if God isn't experiential, if we never experience God, we enter into what's called dead religion. There has to be an experience with God. It's not just coming to church. It's experiencing His love, His experiencing His passion, experiencing His presence. And we've set this room up, and I want you to, when you go in this room, in fact, anytime you go in this room, when we have it set up like that, I want you to really almost like be in a place of awe, where it's not the place where you chat about normal things. It's a place that we want to kind of set aside a little bit, for just for a place for meeting with God, and we're putting our ear to hear what He's saying to us, how He tells us He loves us. And we want to give you that opportunity. Now, if you have children, it is not a place for to let the children run around and do what they want. It's not that kind of a place. Please, if you have children, have them hold their hands so you don't touch things in there there's some candles lit in there. We wouldn't want children doing anything with those candles. So please, just guard your children well. And make this a special time for them. Make this a special occasion for them. And so that they can sense the presence of God. Whether you know it or not, they can. They can sense His presence if you'll make them aware of it. So what we're going to do, we're going to continue to worship. And you can, when you see somebody going in there, if there's two of you, you're not married, or your family, or your family's not here, you're all alone, and you can go all alone if you want to, or you can take somebody with you and say, let's go together, but you just decide that yourself. Families, dads, take your kids and lead them through the communion table. So you can take a minute when you go in there and just look at the things that are around there. Look at the things that are symbols. One of the symbols is, as soon as you walk in, on the left there's a huge picture there, and it's a picture about the cleansing of God's people. When they were commanded to cleanse themselves before they went up to meet God in Mount Zion. And so we want to, I want you to think about that right now. And as we worship God, I want you to ask God. The scripture says that we are to examine ourselves before the Lord. So do that as we worship. And whenever you feel you've examined yourself and you're ready to go into the communion table, then you feel free to go in. If there's somebody in there, when you go in, just open the door a little bit, just give them a minute, and then you can come on out and join the rest of the service. Is it clear as mud? Holy Father, as we continue to worship You, God, this morning, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace, for the power of Jesus. We thank You for Your presence. And Lord, You know Your people. You know the needs of Your people. You know what's going through their mind this morning. You know, God, what they're thinking about, and You know what their needs are. And we ask that, Lord, You meet them in a very powerful way, that they might have an encounter with You today, God, that they would sense Your presence and the love that You have for each and every one of them. We just bless each one, Lord, and as they go and commune with You, Lord, and as we worship You, may Jesus be exalted. We are, as I said, people are going through the waters of baptism this morning, and so we want to be praying for them. And so we want to also to be able to release blessing to them as they go through the waters of baptism. And as they go through the waters of baptism, you be believing that they'll have a God experience, that God will move upon them and He will really release them into a greater dimension of what it means to know Jesus. And I really believe that as Christians, we should constantly be pressing into what it means to know Jesus in a greater measure. As we pray for people as they go through the waters of baptism, we realize that there will be it's an emotional time for them, and it's a time where they are really open to God. And if you'll remember Jesus when he came out of the waters, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible says that a dove, the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. And so this is a really good time to set your faith to believe that others will be filled with the Holy Spirit at this time as well, that they'll receive all of what God has for them as they come out of the waters of baptism. Jesus Christ is everything to the human race, can meet every single need. He's the answer to every problem. He's the answer to the Middle East and every other issue in the world. He is the answer. And when you think of these people are going to the waters of baptism and they are opening themselves up to the individual that can meet every one of their needs. And so it's a special time. Some people, you know, going through the waters of baptism really give testimony that that was the clincher. That was the thing that really clenched their faith. And I believe there's an interesting comment in the bulletin about baptism this morning where it talks about that those, after you go through the waters of baptism, you're more than just a talker about Christianity. You actually took hold of it. And so this is a real special time as individuals prepare themselves for the waters of baptism. And it's a time that, well, they will, I believe, remember throughout their ages, throughout their experience in their Christian walk. And so as we continue to share a bit, be praying for them, allowing them to be able to see things they've never seen before. Last week, we've preached about having an ability to be able to see things that we cannot see. And we also talked about how the nation of Israel, once they had rejected their Messiah, they had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the Bible says that a stupor came upon them. A fog, if you will, came upon them, and so that they couldn't see clearly. Now, this is what happens when we refuse to receive the Word of God, then when we reject the Word of God, that when God is speaking to something to us about, and we continue to reject it, continue to not deal with it, after a while, we don't have any sense of spirituality. After a while, it's like a fog gets on us, and we can't really see clearly. When we reject truth, then God doesn't pound it into us with a big sledgehammer. No, after a while, you come to a place where you no longer see the need for that truth. And you begin to stumble around in the dark. And you arrive at a place where you say, I didn't see that coming in my life. I didn't think I'd be here today. I didn't think I'd lose the joy of my salvation that I had before. But here I am. What happened? I'll tell you one thing that didn't happen. God didn't change his mind. God didn't change one bit. God is still just the precious Savior as he always was. Even when you first confessed him as Lord, God is still God. I talked last week about we allow muck and mire to get on the windshield of our lives, of our spiritual lives. We allow muck and mire to get on the windshield of our lives, and so we cannot see. And I don't know if I told this story or not last week, but you remember Elisha? I think last week I kept calling him Elijah, but it wasn't Elijah, it was Elisha. Elijah and his servant Gehaz. And Gehaz knew that Elijah was a prophet and he could see things and he knew all about some things that you would only know if you had an encounter with God. You would only know if you knew God. And in the midst of Elisha's travels and wonders, there was a guy that named Nahum came to him to be healed of leprosy. If you know the story, you know that eventually Nahum yielded to the word of the prophet and he was healed. Then after that, Nahum wanted to give treasure to Elijah because he had healed him. And Elijah said, it's not a time to take treasure from the Lord. For instance, it wasn't Elijah that healed him. It was God that healed him. And Nahum was trying to pay for his healing. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes from God, you can't pay for anything. It is a gift of God's grace. Anytime we get anything from God, it's a gift of his grace. But Nahum left, and then Gehazi, because he was a greedy person, because he was a covetous person, he went to Nahum on the side and got all the things that Nahum was offering Elijah. He lied and told him some other people came and that Elijah had changed his mind and now he could take it. And then the scripture says, after Gehazi went and buried the treasure, he come back to Elijah. And Elijah said to Gehazi, did not my heart go with you when you went up to the Nahum's chariot and you got all that gold and silver? Did I not see what you did? And the scripture says that the leprosy that was on Nahum came upon Gehazi. Now ask yourself this question. What got into Gehazi to think that this prophet Elijah, this guy that who could see, it already spoke about him being able to see into the bedrooms of the king to know his plans. Elijah the seer. And yet here Gehazi thought he could get away with that, that Elijah wouldn't see, whatever got into him. Could it be greed got in the his spiritual windshield? Could lust have gotten into his, lust for riches, lust for wealth, lust for fame, got in on his spiritual windshield and clouded him so suddenly he didn't realize that Elijah the prophet would be able to reveal the thing that he did? Something blinded him. Often this will happen in our lives. You know, we've used this example driving on our roads here in Prince Edward Island. We always want to have our squirter filled up with windshield washer because we know that we're going to get debris so we cannot see. There's going to be debris come on our windshield so that we cannot see where we're going. But it's interesting. When we really have a desire to get somewhere and to get somewhere safe and we really want to see, we'll make sure that that windshield is clean. We'll make sure that we can see where we're going. If we want to go to Moncton and go to Costco, we want to make sure that the car is ready to go, the windshield is clean, and if the windshield gets dirty, we're going to clean it off because we want to get to Costco. Well, where are we going spiritually? We must ask ourselves, where are we going spiritually? And are we just as diligent in keeping our spiritual windshield clean as we are our natural windshield so we can see where we're going? This is something that we have to take notice of. We talked also about when Elisha and Gehazi was coming out of the city. Gehazi was all upset because the Syrian army was all around them and was about to capture them. And Elisha said, don't worry, there's more with us than there are against us. And then he said this, he said, God opened his eyes so that he could see. And when he opened his eyes, he seen the mountain of angels that were all around him. My goodness, if you ever got into a fight, you know, I've been in some places in the past, certainly not in recent years, but many, many years ago, I was in some places in the past where you kind of looked around if you're going to get out of there safe or not. Is there somebody going to pound you? Is there somebody going to grab a hold of you? I've been in those places and, tried to bring a big guy with me, but sometimes they weren't always there. But you looked around, but wouldn't it be something if you were in a place like that and suddenly your eyes were open and you had a great big 10-foot angel standing here and the 10-foot angel standing here and they had their swords drawn? That'd make you stand up straight, wouldn't it? And get kind of cocky. Well, when we can see these things, we're able to recognize that God's hand is upon us, protecting us from the things that the enemy would try to harm us with. And if we allow fear to come in to our lives, that fear will totally blind our windshield so we cannot see the protective angels of God or God's presence protecting us. The way the Bible puts it, when Elijah prayed, he said this, Lord, open his eyes. Open his servant's eyes so that he could see. Now notice, he had to pray that the Lord would open his eyes. So that's one of the first clues that we must have when it comes to seeing clearly in the Spirit. Lord, open my eyes that I might see what I don't see. That I might see the consequences of my actions. Whether my actions are bringing good or whether my actions are bringing death. Whether my actions are bringing life or is it pulling a life out of me. If I can see the consequences of my actions, I know we're people who love God. We would do the right thing. But if we don't see it, then we are liable to walk right into the enemy's trap and allow fear to come in. What happened to the children of Israel when they were about to go into the land of Canaan? there was 10 spies that were sent into the land of Canaan. And we know that 12 spies, actually 10 of them went in and they come back with a bad report. And they said that there are giants in the land, huge giants, and they have chariots. And we are as grasshoppers in their eyes and in our own eyes. They were seeing through such a fog that they seen themselves as grasshoppers rather than the warriors that God made them to be. Joshua and Caleb seen it clearly. Yes, they seen the giants. They seen the chariots. They seen all the armor that the land, that the people of the land had. But yet they seen God as bigger. They said, "We're well able to go in and take this land. Don't get discouraged. Don't allow fear to rob you." And that's what happened to the nation of Israel at that time. Fear came upon the 10 spies, and fear spoke and brought a bad report, and therefore they never went into their promised land. A lot of them were died in the desert. How many times is fear keeping us from walking into our promised land? How many times do we not see clearly? We do things, whether it's with our finances, and we don't see the consequences of what's going to happen if we do this. We do things in our relationships. We don't have to see the consequences of what's going to happen if we do this. We make bad choices because we don't see clearly. God wants us to see clearly today. Say this with me. I can see clearly now. Declare that before God. Declare that before God. I can see clearly now. Make that an everyday cry to God. I can see clearly now. I'm determined to see clearly. I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to read the Word of God, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to wash the windshield of my spiritual life so that I can see clearly, so that I don't have to be in the muck and mire, and I don't have to be trying to get a little peek hole through so I can see. In this country that we live in, there's so much frost gets on the windshield. A lot of times you get out there and scrape. And if you have especially if you have a lot of freezing rain, you might try and take off. And you got a couple little holes like this. It's not very safe, but often we do this spiritually speaking. We try to maneuver through life, not able to see clearly. But yet God wants us to see clearly. God wants you and I to have our eyes open so we can see. And one of the things that he wants us to be able to see is to be able to see what the Father is doing. Because Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." Well, what if we can't see the Father? What a shame if we can't see what the Father is doing. Keep our spiritual windshield clean and we'll be able to see what the Father is doing. We'll be able to see the blessing that the Father is pouring out to us. And we'll be able to get involved with what the Father is doing, because that's what Jesus spoke about when he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." Oh, Father's healing somebody over here today. So I'm moving over there and I'm going to pray and deliver this individual. Oh, Father's feeding 5,000 over here today. So I'm going to be involved in that. This is what Father wants to do. Oh, Father is going to raise this person from the dead. So I'm going to be involved with it. Oh, in our lives, Father is speaking a word of encouragement into my coworker. So I'm going to get involved in that. Father is answering a need over here. So I want to get involved in that. When our spiritual eyes are clean, we can see. When the windshield of our spiritual life is clean, we're able to see much clearly and get involved with what our Father is doing. Say, "I can see clearly now." Say this, "I'm believing that those who go through the waters of baptism this day will be able to see better when they come out than when they went in." Be believing that with me, that they're able to see better. Well, I want those who are going through the waters of baptism to get ready to go through. If you need to go, if you're all prepared right now, that's great. But if you have to change and get something else on or anything like that, then you just go ahead and do that. Now, I want to leave you with a demonstration of what we talked about this morning. Claude will bring it out in a minute, but I got some jugs of windshield washer for you. And those of you who drive cars, and you can have a jug, a windshield washer. Those of you who got one last week, please leave it for those who didn't. And when you use that windshield washer, think about seeing what God sees. think about being able to have a clear vision the way God does. And every time you squirt that thing, say, I can see clearly now. Well, every time you squirt that thing, say, God, open my eyes. God, open my eyes so that I can see clearly. That way, you'll be reminded to believe God that He wants you to see clearer than you do now. He wants you to have your eyes opened up. Just the same way as you'd want God to show you that if you were driving from here and you're heading over the Moncton, suddenly there was a bridge, the bridge was going to collapse. You'd want to see that before you started traveling over, wouldn't you? You'd want to recognize that in the natural. You'd want somebody to stand up and shout and tell you something. Well, there's some things in the spirit, some things that can happen to us that can really get us in a place of trouble if we don't see them and if we don't hear what God is doing. You probably all know, I think it was Oral Roberts that told a story about a man that was caught in a flood and a hurricane, and he was on the roof of a house, and people were coming around all around him, and people were coming to rescue them. They're coming in a boat, and a boat came to get the man in the house and said, oh, get somebody else, God will save me. And then so after a helicopter came and said, and he said, oh, go and get somebody else. God will save me. God will look after me. And somebody in a sea-doo come along, tried to rescue him. And he said again, go and get somebody else. God will help me. Well, he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he said, God, what happened? I just believed that you'd rescue me, you'd save me. And he said, well, I sent a boat and a plane and a sea-doo to get you. And he didn't receive it. He didn't see what God was doing. Isn't it a shame when we miss some of the things that God is sending our way because of the blindness and the muck and mire that we have in our lives? Whether it's greed, whether it's fear, whether it's unfaithfulness, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's selfishness, all these things, they can hold us back from being able to see the good things that God wants to bring into our lives and the bad things that God wants to save us from. If we can see clearly. Say, I can see clearly now. Say this, God is clearing my vision up. I can see clearly now. I can see clearly now. Now, when you say that in faith, I know that God hears and He honors faith. And He will open our eyes up so that we can see clearer. In the name of Jesus. I'm hoping that any minute now this is going to be taken down. I can see clearly into this baptismal tub. Say, I can see clearly now.